Ethan, thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts. And you guys are really noisy for being light on people because all of the ones are on vacation. But we're glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us. I know there are some who are joining us online, and we thank God for the technology and the skill to do that. And the guys in the back don't get enough credit, but they make things happen online that go far beyond what we could ever think. Andrew and I met someone who we know, and they attend another church, and they said, "Well, I watch you every Monday morning during lunch." And I'm like, "Why?" She goes, "Because I like you." I'm like, "All right, whatever." But so God is using it in ways we may not know or realize now or not till eternity. So we are continuing our series called Season in the Minors. And last Sunday, we finished up the book of Nahum. And we learned or were confronted with the fact, once again, that God is sovereign. Not simply the fact that he is sovereign, but then how do we respond, or how should we respond to that? And the first thing and most important thing, we looked at it, was called a chiasm. And the point was, Nahum says, trust God, he knows best. Trust God, he knows best. God is sovereign. Trust him, his wisdom, and most of all, trust his heart. We also were reminded or learned that we should believe him and his word. God has said, "I see it all. I know what everyone has done, every sin that's ever happened, and I will take care of it. I will take care of it all. I will miss nothing. I will forget nothing. I will overlook nothing. I have given my word. I will keep it." We also were confronted with God's description of his enemies, and we should recognize that the enemies of God and his word and his principles and his truth are pathetic. Compared to God, his enemies are as frightening as the cowardly lion from the Wizard of Oz. Compared to God, his enemies are as tough and powerful as ripe fruit trying to hold on to the tree or the plant. And because this is who they are and what they are like, Dan mentioned one of the things that we brought out in those two chapters last week is that we need to stop listening to those people who are as frightening as the cowardly lion and as tough as ripe fruit. Stop listening to, stop meditating on God or man's word. Stop listening to and meditating on man's word. Rather, spend more time with God and in his word. Spend more time with God and in his word. Listen to and meditate on God's word much more than man's word. And then we talked about the fact that, do you see God in light of people, events and circumstances, or do you see those people and events and circumstances in light of God? In other words, who is bigger in your perspective, God or those people, events, and circumstances? And if you're wrestling with this, if you're challenged with this, or you tend to view people, events, and circumstances as bigger than God, this is a great resource to help you work through the truth of Scripture and switch that and realize how big God is and how small those things are compared to him. Remember, God has a plan. He told Nahum, "I am going to destroy, I'm going to overthrow the city of Nineveh with a flood," and that is exactly what he did. And lastly, celebrate, rejoice, praise God. He is sovereign. Everything that goes on, whether we like it or not, or whether we're comfortable with it or not, whether we understand it or not, it's all part of his plan. None of it surprises God. All of it is totally, completely, fully under his control. So, how did it go this past week wrestling with and responding to God's sovereignty? So as I said, we ended the book of Nehemiah. We're going to start a new book this week, and I'm going to start out with a couple of questions. Is it wrong to question God? If we have questions that Scripture doesn't answer, should we just simply keep them to ourselves? Or can we ask God about them? If we choose to ask God about them, how does he respond? Or what does he think? If we can ask him questions, can we ask him questions like, why? Why did you allow that, God? Why don't you stop that, God? Why are you letting this continue to go on, God? Why aren't you doing anything to fix it, to stop it? Why do you allow people, your people, to suffer? Why do you allow ungodly people to prosper, to do well? When will you do something? How long do I have to wait? Now, if we're asking questions, we can get a little bit passionate. We can get a little bit excited, a little bit wound up. So, is it okay or is it wrong to be frustrated with God? His plan, his timing, the people he chooses to let be in power, the people he uses, the instruments or methods he decides are best. Is this wrong? What about letting God know how you feel? Not in nice Christian terms, but exactly how you feel. Is this wrong? These are some of the main themes that we are going to encounter in the book of Habakkuk. So some people pronounce it Habakkuk. Some people pronounce it Habakkuk. I learned it as Habakkuk, so that's what you're going to hear. If you have a copy of God's Word, and I hope you do, please find that book in your copy of God's Word. If you don't, there should be a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. You can find it on page 598. Because what God has to say is way more important than what Pastor Brian has to say. So as we have been going through this entire series, each book we have been looking at in light of Micah 6:8, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. No, I'm not going to ask you to quote it, but I hope if I did, you could. Do justly. Do what God says is right. What does that look like? What is that? Love mercy, being faithful, being consistent like God is, and walking humbly, living according to God's word, God's expectations. What we're going to find in Habakkuk is what it looks like to walk humbly, to do and live according to what God says and expects, especially when we don't understand, especially when we have questions. We don't know what God is doing or why he is doing it. So this is book number 8 in the Minor Prophets, 8 out of 12. And we have seen in them repeatedly and in other parts of Scripture that prophets speak for God. God gives them a message. They convey God's word, God's message to the people, whether they are Israel, Judah, or sometimes the pagan nations. But in the book of Habakkuk, we're going to find something different, something unusual. Habakkuk is not going to speak for God. He's going to speak to God, for himself and presumably for his people that he knew. This morning we're going to see, and next week we're going to see questions for God and answers from God. Questions for God and answers from God. Now, normally when I begin a book, I give you some background, and we will do that, but we're going to weave it into the message this morning because that's where it seemed to fit as I was preparing. So as we do, as we think about those things, let's go to the Lord in prayer and help us and ask him to hear from him this morning, and then how should we respond? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the privilege it is to be here. We thank you for the privilege it is to have the resources and the capability to share with those online who may not be able to be here for whatever reason. We thank you for the way you are using those technologies, those recordings in people's lives, people we may not even ever meet or know until eternity. Lord, we ask as we open up the book of Habakkuk, he asks some questions that we think about. We may not ask as he did, but we think about. Lord, help us to see not only the questions and the applications from them, but understanding who you are, both this week and next, as we look at not only Habakkuk's questions, but your graciousness in responding. The amazing fact that you took time and chose to speak directly to him for some of the questions he had and some of the questions we wrestle with. Lord, I ask you to use me this morning that those who are listening or watching, either live or later on, would hear you and your truth and your word through me. I would not be a distraction. The technology would not be a distraction. It would simply be a tool in your hand, a tool to explain and expound and clarify Scripture for them so that they understand more about it and you. We thank you again for the privilege and amazing blessing it is to be here and celebrate and worship together this morning. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen. When we began in January looking at the minor prophets, we said, yes, we're going to look at each book in light of do justly, love mercy, walk humbly, but we were also going to look at each book as a chapter. So the minor prophets would be a 12-chapter book because they're not put together in chronological order. God inspired and gave messages to individual prophets, but he also arranged to have these books put in a particular order, the order he wanted. This is part of his sovereign plan. So we just finished the book of Nahum as we reviewed this morning. We were confronted with God's sovereignty and how we should respond to it. But Habakkuk apparently never read the book of Nahum. Or he read it, ignored it, or read it and forgot what he read. Habakkuk is going to question God this morning about his plans, his timing. What are you doing, God? Why aren't you doing something? When are you going to do something? And he's saying, in essence, God, are you really sovereign? How can you let this go on if you're really in control? With that in mind, look at Habakkuk 1:1. The burden or oracle, depending on your translation, which the prophet Habakkuk saw. This is the entirety of what we know about Habakkuk. He is mentioned nowhere in the Old Testament or New Testament outside of what is written in this book. He is quoted in the New Testament, but we have no other information about him. We don't know where he was from. We don't know who he was, what his family was, where he lived. He just says, this is who I am. I'm Habakkuk. God gave me a burden. We don't know even when he wrote. From his questions and God's answers, it is likely that he wrote sometime after the death of King Josiah, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. That would be in 2 Kings 23. And before Babylon conquered Judah in 2 Kings 24 and 25. So that is when we believe, to the best of our abilities, that he wrote based on his questions and God's answers. So what does Habakkuk ask God? And what does he have to say to God? Habakkuk says, God, why don't you answer my prayers? Why don't you answer my prayers? Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? The context is he is praying and crying out to God, and God, he's saying, you don't hear me. In other words, you don't answer me. And you don't have to be a Christian very long to wrestle and wonder about this or ask some version of this question. You have a need, a concern, a problem. Someone else has a need, a concern, or a problem. You are praying and asking God regularly and consistently and fervently, God, answer my prayer. Help. Step in. Take care of this need, this issue. But nothing happens. Nothing changes. In essence, you say, God isn't answering. Now, let's be clear. Most of the time when we say, answer, God doesn't answer my prayers, we mean almost exclusively, God has not said yes. He has not given me what I want. He has not given me when I want and how I want. Now, I'm not saying all of you, but that's often what we mean. God hasn't said yes to what I've asked. Why does this happen? What are some possible reasons God would not answer your prayers or not say yes, not give us what we asked for? Well, first and foremost, we ask for the wrong thing or things. We ask for something that we already know we shouldn't have or want. If God says no in his word, that is always the best thing for us. If God says no in his word, that is always what is best for us. Now, maybe we're not asking for the wrong things, but we can ask with the wrong motives. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Almost always when we pray, we say in Jesus' name or in the name of your Son. That's what it says at the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. And some people take that to say, if I do that, God has to say yes. But look what it says in the middle, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the motive. God gets the glory. Too often, this is the motive when we ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Not for God's glory, but for my glory. Not for God's glory, but for fulfilling my desires, my wants. We can also ask for the wrong reason. Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples to pray, said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, are we seeking to promote or expand God's kingdom and God's glory? Or are we seeking to promote ourselves, our kingdom, and in our glory when we ask for things? Maybe we ask for the right things and the right reasons, but we are asking at the wrong time. God is saying, not now. Maybe God has something better than we are asking for, and he knows that that is better. And here's the one we really don't like. Maybe we are the reason God's not answering our prayers. Maybe we're the reasons we are not obeying God. We are not dealing with sin in our lives. We have unconfessed sin. We know we're doing wrong and we don't care. We have broken relationships. Things aren't right between ourselves and other people. And we need to deal with that. God clearly says, if I regard iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So Habakkuk's prayers aren't being answered. What about yours? Are your prayers getting answered? If they aren't, I encourage you to work through these questions and thoughts. Is it because you're asking for things you shouldn't? Are you asking for the wrong reason? Are you asking with the wrong motives? Is there sin in your life? Or is it simply God saying, not yet, not now, it's not the right time? Or is God saying, you're asking for something that's a mud puddle and I want to give you something as vast as the Grand Canyon. I want to give you something better. So Habakkuk has been praying, and God is not answering his prayers. What has he been praying for? What has he been asking God for? He's saying to God, why don't you deal with sin now? Look at verses 2 and 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention arises. Habakkuk is praying for God to deal with sin, and that is clearly biblical. He's looking at his nation, his country, even his community, and seeing violence, how they are treating each other wrongly, the things they are doing, the way they abuse each other, their sin, their wickedness, their disobedience, and the problems, the conflict, the strife that comes from this. Now you may be thinking, what's the big deal? Habakkuk, come on. Why are you surprised at this? Haven't you read Judges? Haven't you read the Old Testament? Don't you know that this is what God sent Israel, the northern kingdom, into exile for? Because of the same thing that Judah is doing, exactly what they're doing. So here's where we need a little background. Habakkuk likely experienced much, if not all, of the reign of King Josiah. You can read about his life and his reign in 2 Kings 22 and 23. Josiah, many of you remember from Sunday school, became king at the age of 8. So that's what they proclaimed right at the beginning of chapter 22 of 2 Kings. This little boy at age 8 became king. And here's the very next verse, verse 2. And he, Josiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He is one of the few kings in the record after David and Solomon this is recorded of. And in fact, that's not all. He sought in his reign to restore and repair the temple. During this process, they found a copy, a scroll of God's law, of God's word. And as it was read to him, the description is as if he'd never heard it before, he'd never seen it before. And God describes in speaking to Josiah, this is how he responded when the law was read to him. Your heart was tender. You humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants. What God said he was going to do to the people who disobeyed, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Let me ask you this. How do you respond when you hear God's word? When you hear it read, when you hear it taught, when you hear it preached, when you hear it sung, do you respond like King Josiah? Are you humble? Do you listen? Is your heart tender and open to what God has to say? In other words, For those of you that are here on in the evening service in Proverbs, are you teachable? Are you receptive? Are you growing in wisdom? Are you receptive to the commands, instructions, principles, corrections, and rebukes that God has in His Word? Do you apply what you hear? When it comes to God's Word, are you teachable? Are you willing to listen, learn, and apply what it says? Are you willing to listen to God's Word, hear and learn what it says, and then apply it in your life? Are you teachable? Well, Pastor Brian, what did King Josiah do? Did he simply react to the reading of God's Word, or did he respond and apply it? He responded. He applied it. You can read about it, all he did in 2 Kings chapter 23. He removed all the idols in the nation of Israel and all the places of false worship. He destroyed them. He removed and dealt with the priests who led that false worship. He restored proper worship in God's temple, the way God prescribed in His Word. And then he led the nation to celebrate, for the first time in a long time, the Passover. And Habakkuk appears to have lived through this, experienced all of this, the spiritual revival that resulted. And for more than 30 years, he was privileged to live under a godly king. He and his nation experienced both physical and spiritual blessings because of Josiah's example. But once Josiah died, the one that followed him, his son that followed him, was not like him. To Habakkuk and others, it must have felt like a light switch got turned off. In an instant, everything reverted and went backwards. It was the way it was before Josiah. In fact, it probably got worse. Because all that has happened, Habakkuk began praying to God and saying, O Lord, how long shall I cry out to you and you shall not hear? Cry out violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity? Cause me to see trouble. The plundering and violence is before me. The strife and contention arises. He cries out to God for his nation, for himself, that God would do something, anything, fix things, punish those who are committing acts of violence and sin in violation of God's law. He asks God to drop the hammer. God, drop the hammer. Drop the hammer. Show up. Deal with all the sin I see and everyone who is committing it. Does this sound like a good solution to you? Are you on board? Are you on the same page as Habakkuk? Some of you might be thinking, absolutely I am. Yes, that would be great. That would be awesome if God showed up and did this. It would solve so many problems. My life would be so much better. Our country would be so much better if God would just take care of those people and their sin. If He would just punish them for all they're doing wrong, that would be amazing. Before you settle on this solution and commit to saying, this is what I want from you, God, you need to think about and answer this question. If you want God to totally and completely deal with every sin, every shortcoming, every injustice right now, today, does that include yours? Does that include yours or just them? Just those people? Well, no, not my sin, Pastor Brian. Of course not. Their sin, just theirs. Okay, so you want God to have a double standard. You want one for you, grace and mercy, and you want complete justice, judgment, and punishment for them, for everyone else. At least everyone else you believe deserves it. So you want to be Jonah. That's what Jonah wanted for Nineveh. How do you view the sins of other people compared to your sin? How forgiving and patient and understanding are you with your sin, your faults, and your shortcomings, and your failures, compared with how forgiving, patient are you with the sins, faults, shortcomings, and failures of others? Praise God. Praise God, He is forgiving and patient with your sin and the sins of others. Because you realize if we got what we wanted, that means every one of those people God dealt with was going to hell. And that's not why we're here. We're here to save people from hell, to point them to the gospel and saying, you can spend eternity with Jesus Christ rather than in hell, and here's how you do it. What has Habakkuk been praying for? What else did he ask God for? God, how could you let the law, your word, become powerless? Look at verse 4. Therefore, in light of what he says in verses 2 and 3, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgments proceed. Powerless. The idea or picture in Hebrew is to grow cold, to grow weary, or to be numb. We all understand the principle of having a foot or a hand or an arm fall asleep. It doesn't work right. It's kind of useless. For all practical purposes, it has no power, no energy. And I thought about that and said, that's not sufficient enough. So here's what I picture. What Habakkuk is saying, what he's describing, is like these signs. They say the speed limit is 55. It means if you go 56, you should get a ticket, right? When's the last time you got a ticket for going 56 or 57? Now, I understand those who enforce this law are gracious to us, but when's the last time you heard of someone getting a ticket for going 58 or 59 in a 55 zone? Or you got one? No, what you hear is, don't worry about it, you won't get a ticket. All right, for those of you who are starting to drive, this is not an encouragement. What you are told or what you hear from people who know police officers or themselves, well, you have to go 6 or 7 or 8 miles an hour over the speed limit before we'll actually pull you over. So, 55 plus 8 or 7. So in other words, this sign is powerless. This law is powerless because it's not enforced. What's the point of this sign? So here's my response. I'm going to summarize what Habakkuk's saying to God. Either enforce it or change it. So either change the sign to what it should be or enforce the law the way it is. This is what Habakkuk's asking God. This is what he's saying to God. You gave us the law. No one is obeying it. And you don't care. Now, he didn't say that, but that's the impression he's trying to give us. You don't care. You're not bothering to enforce it. And because you don't, there's no justice. In fact, the wicked aren't simply ignoring your law and your word. They're twisting it. They're perverting it. It is powerless. Why aren't you enforcing it? If you're not going to enforce it, change it. After hearing all Habakkuk has asked and spoken to God, you may ask, did Habakkuk cross the line? Did he go too far? Did he do what Paul and Isaiah warned us not to do? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Isaiah, shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or here's the part I love. Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? So did Habakkuk cross the line? Apparently not, for a couple of reasons. First, we're not going to cover this verse. We'll cover this more in depth next week. But verse 12, the first part says, Habakkuk speaking to God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? As many questions, complaints, and concerns, and frustrations as Habakkuk had, even he might have been angry that God hasn't answered and God hasn't done anything. He never forgot who he was speaking to. He never forgot that he is speaking to the holy, eternal, sovereign, all-powerful God, not just a God, his God. O Lord, my God, my Holy One. The God who loved him, the God who had a personal relationship with him. And second, this isn't a one-way conversation. It's not just Habakkuk venting to God. God graciously responds and answers him. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Habakkuk, What I am about to tell you, what I am about to do is so unexpected, so shocking, so surprising, so unbelievable, you're not going to believe it, even though I'm going to tell you in the next few verses. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, and it's still going to blow your mind. God says, here's what I'm about to do. Here's what I'm about to do. Verse 6, the first phrase, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, depending on your translation. Habakkuk would have been shocked and would not have believed it, because based on what we understand of when he wrote, the Assyrians were still the greatest power in the world at that time. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians were nobodies, they're nothing. It'd be like God telling us Honduras is going to overthrow America, or Paraguay is going to come up and overthrow America. We wouldn't believe it. They're a nobody. But that's what God is saying. And Habakkuk would say, how could that little piddly nothing of a nation conquer us? How could they take us into exile? Here's what God says in verses 6 through 11. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Do not miss, God is very clear. God is very clear. I am doing this. I am using the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Not only am I doing this, but they are wicked, violent, evil. They are proud. It says their judgment and dignity proceed from themselves. They worship themselves, in other words, their opinion, which can change on a whim or an emotion. What they do and decide is based on what they want, not God's word or God's law. Second, God is going to use a nation even more wicked than what Habakkuk says Judah is right at this moment. God, this is your solution? This is how you're going to fix the problem? This is going to make things better? How is this going to do anything? How is this going to help? How could you choose this as the way to answer my prayer, the way to deal with all the sin I see? God's choice is a great illustration of what Paul wrote. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who is first given to him and it shall be repaid? Next week, we are going to see Habakkuk respond to verses 6 through 11. He is going to again question God. And God's plan, how could you do this? But we need to take the truth from Romans chapter 11 and from the quote I'm about to read and apply it to our hearts as we respond to similar things and situations in our lives. Real satisfaction comes not in understanding God's motives, but in understanding his character, in trusting in his promises, and in leaning on him and resting in him as the sovereign who knows what he is doing and does all things well. When this happens to you, when God does or allows something unexpected, shocking, unthinkable into your life, when he turns everything on his head, when he turns your world upside down, what do you do? Many of us have experienced this in our lives, and certainly many in this congregation have experienced this in the past 6 or 8 weeks. When this happens, how do you respond? Do you turn to God? Do you lean on him? Do you lean into him? Or do you turn away? Do you isolate yourselves from friends and family and church? Where do you look for hope, help, and comfort and answers? God or someplace else? When your world gets turned upside down, do you turn to God or do you turn away from God? When your world gets turned upside down, do you turn to God or do you turn away from God? We started out saying, is it wrong to ask God's questions like why or when or why aren't you or why didn't you or how long? No, it is not wrong. But no matter how many questions we have, how emotional, how confused, how frustrated, or even how angry we may be with God and what is going on, what God did do or what God didn't do, we cannot forget who we are speaking to. The eternal, holy, sovereign, all-powerful God who is always good, who loves us, and who will only do what is best. And we must be diligent to listen for God's answer, to hear what he has to say through his word, through the counsel of other people, and through the Holy Spirit. What else can we learn from Habakkuk's questions and God's answers? If your prayers aren't getting answered, you need to check yourself. Make sure you are not asking for something you shouldn't have or want. You're not asking for the wrong reasons with the wrong motives. That you don't have unconfessed sin or relationships that need to be restored. We also can learn, how do you respond when you hear God's word? When you read it, when you hear it spoken, taught, sung? Is it like King Josiah? Are you humble? Are you willing to listen? Is your heart tender? Are you teachable, receptive to the commands and instructions and principles in God's word and the corrections and rebukes? Most of all, when you hear it, do you apply it? When it comes to God's word, are you teachable? Are you willing to learn and apply what it says? When you look at the sins of others and your sins, what do you think? How forgiving and patient are you with your sin, with your faults, your shortcomings, and failures? How patient are you with the sins, shortcomings, failures, and faults of others? Do you want God to simply drop the hammer on them, but give you grace and mercy and continue to be patient with you? Praise God, he is forgiving and patient with you and your sin and with other people and their sin. When God does something unexpected, shocking, unthinkable, when he turns your life upside down, your world on its head, what do you do? Where do you turn? How do you respond? Do you turn to God? Do you lean into him, lean on him, or do you turn away and go to someone else or someplace else? When your world gets turned upside down, do you turn to God or do you turn away from God? This morning, from the first few verses of the book of Habakkuk, how do you need to respond in light of God? The questions Habakkuk asked and the answer God gave. Do you need to listen for God's answer? Remove impediments to your prayers. Grow in being like King Josiah and his response to God's word. Give grace and mercy to others in their sin when they fail and when they fall short. Turn to God, especially when your world gets turned upside down. What do you need to do with what you've heard this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the questions that Habakkuk asks that we think about and maybe even express. Lord, as we've heard lessons and wisdom from Habakkuk in how to ask, how to listen, and how to respond, may we apply what we've heard this morning. May we respond to your truth from the first few verses in this book and the ones that are coming next week and the week after. We thank you that you recorded them. We thank you that Habakkuk was wise in asking tough questions to you in the right way, with the right attitude, keeping in mind who he was speaking to. May we do the same. Lord, as we now turn our hearts to communion, may we be thinking about the fact that we have the privilege of speaking to you because of your Son, because of what he did on the cross. We thank you for the privilege it is to celebrate this. We ask that you would be pleased in the way and manner and the heart attitude behind what we're about to do. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.